Please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Getting close to the end of the book of Hebrews. And last week, after chapter 11, listing all the people of faith, some who walked by faith and didn't struggle in life, really, weren't persecuted, and others that walked by faith in God and were persecuted and tortured and killed. And so the message was really, we need to walk by faith through thick and thin. We need to walk in obedience to Jesus in faith, whether the days are good or the days are bad. And sometimes the days go bad because of trials that come into our life, that God is bringing discipline into our lives. And today we're going to see that we're to pursue holiness and not be like Esau. Again, the writer of Hebrews is writing to people professing to know Jesus as their Savior. And they're struggling with persecution. They're struggling with people saying it's not a big deal if you go to the temple and worship with bulls and goats. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, can't do that. You do that, you'll be like Esau. You'll be like Esau who compromises to the damnation of your soul. And so, again, the warning is for people professing to know God who are going to take a turn, a fork in the road. Satan's trying to tell them to go down this fork, have an easier life, instead of going down this fork by faith, having a harder life. And people were being tempted to take the easy life. If you take that easy life, it's because you don't truly know Jesus. You're going to be like Esau. And so we're going to just do a lead in verses 6 through 10, which we covered last week. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If you're truly a believer, he's going to chasten you in your walk with the Lord to help you grow in your faith and following him. And he scourges every son who he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So right there it says, if you don't sense any discipline from God, then it's because you're not a son. And somebody came last week, and they know Jesus, they love Jesus, they just didn't, you know, Kevin, I just feel like everything's been okay. I haven't felt any chastening. Well, I mean, it's just like in your life at home when you were a child. Maybe you or one of your sibs didn't fight mom and dad as much, didn't get chastened as much, or you were more easily trained by the chastening of your parents. So it was just an easier road. And so it's the same way with the Lord. If you're not wanting to rebel against him, you're not getting into the world, you're not flirting with getting back into the things that used to control your life, drinking, drugging, whatever else, which some Christians decide they want to go do again, then you're just going to spare yourself a lot of agony. But then the other aspect is sometimes we don't really know how the Lord is chastening. We don't discern. We think it's just a normal situation when the Lord is really he's doing a work in our heart. An example would be with me yesterday. About a month ago, I was at the Good News Club at Hidden Creek, and I get a phone call from Juanita. She usually doesn't call in to Hidden Creek. She goes, Kevin, I got a flat tire. And so, okay. So she told me where she was. Okay, when I get done with Good News Club, I'm going to go fix a flat tire. I get there, not a flat tire. She ran on it for a mile on her rim. I mean, it was a destroyed tire. And I'm thinking, man, I mean, didn't you know? No, I didn't know. I mean, you couldn't tell at all that that tire, no, didn't tell at all. Nobody told you that, nobody said your tire's flat, no. It's like, oh, man. So, yesterday we were going to Caitlin's birthday party in Gig Harbor, and we decided to take two vehicles because I had to go to the church office afterwards to take care of some stuff, and so I'm following Juanita, and all of a sudden this lady comes up next to me and she goes, you got a flat tire. She mouthed the words, you got a flat tire. I go, oh, okay, good, that's good, can't be too bad. I get out and go, how did I not feel that? That tire looks destroyed. Oh, but that's okay. You have an excuse. You're talking to somebody else whose boyfriend has. I was talking on the phone. She was telling me her boyfriend has a. This is an adult boyfriend, has a Batman figure, and she was saying, "Kevin, is it possible the Batman figures can be possessed?" The typical day of a pastor, you might understand. I go, "What do you mean?" I go, "Well, we'll go into his apartment, and he has his Batman thing there, and we'll leave, and it's fallen over when we come back." And he's told me sometimes he puts it there, comes back, and it's over there. So that's why I'm dealing with that. "You're tired." Get over there and go, "Man, maybe I should have been more merciful and graceful to my wife, huh?" I could have let that go by, just a coincidence, or it can just be one of those mild little things the Lord is doing, saying, "Yeah, Kevin, it's okay." And I did think it was destroyed, but Les Schwab said, "No, we put it back on, we fixed it, it's okay. So if I die in a blowout, then..." it was destroyed. but anyway, see, we can realize the Lord can, he loves you. He wants you to have a better relationship with your wife and your husband. He wants you to be graceful and merciful to each other and with your children, and to not be angry or not throw fits of rage and all this other stuff. And so over time, as you are listening to the Holy Spirit and to His Word, He's going to start morphing you, and you're going to see things for what they are. That was God. To me, that was God that did that. And it's okay with God to do that and to just teach me something. And so it'll be easier next time to just not worry, because that's what God is accomplishing in my life. And so if we get close to Jesus and we really love Him and we love His Word, then you can hear that voice and you can understand it's Him and you can realize that He is in charge of your life. Verse 11, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So let's go to James chapter 1, verse 2. By the way, I should have told you that, your Batman can be possessed. You better get it out of your house. I forgot to give you the punchline on that. Why would you have a Batman thing? Do you have something in your house that's just like, "I've got to have that right there and it's special to me"? If it isn't something about Jesus, if it isn't really a special Bible and stuff, I don't know what was happening, to be honest. I told her that. I said, "But, you know, demons can." How do we know that from Scripture? Remember when the Philistines stuck the Ark of the Covenant in front of Dagon, and Dagon falls over? And that was God that pushed over Dagon. Depending on how involved this guy is in thinking Batman is his hero, then God could be showing him. They're both professing Christians. James chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So God is testing us. Isn't that something? He's testing our faith. For what? Do you really believe in me? Do you really trust me? Do you really love me no matter what? Getting us to forsake everything that's contrary to Him. Through our life, He is testing us through trials. "I want to get things out of your life that are at enmity with me, that are in contradiction to my word. But let patience have its perfect work." Because God wants to work that patience and trusting in Him. "But let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." God wants us to continuously grow. Until, as the years go by, there's less and less stuff in your life. He's having to use discipline and testing of your faith to get you to get rid of. Do you really want to hold on to that? What's it doing to your life? "Well, it's corrupting my life. It's corrupting other people around." Well, then let it go. And then you just decide whether you're going to obey or not. And what God is saying is, let it have its perfect work. Let it complete. Let go. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. God will give you wisdom if you ask for it. How does he give that wisdom? In his word, by the power of his spirit working in you. That this book, the Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth, that this is the wisdom of God. And he uses this through the Holy Spirit to work in us, to give us wisdom. And it will be given to him. He gives it liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So God gives us a test, and by discipline, really that's putting Hebrews and James together, he'll discipline us, put us into a test, put us into a trial. What's more important, my word, obedience to me, or your life in rebellion against me in certain areas of your life? And then you cry out in your agony, like you read the book of Judges. The book of Judges is all about the Jews. They rebel against God, worship idols, and God allows the surrounding nations to oppress them, to test them, to give them a trial. And when it gets so bad they're going to die, they cry out to God, God, help us. You want to repent? Okay, so repent, and then I'll give you a judge, and all of a sudden things go well. Things go well for them, and then they turn to idols again, and it happens again. That's the whole book of Judges. It's just the Jews going up and down with whether or not they're going to obey God or not. And so if we ask God for, God, give us wisdom, and he says, I want you to get the idols out of your life. Well, and except for that, God, give me wisdom. God says, I didn't stutter. I said, I want to get this idol out of your life. Well, I'll come back later. Okay, you're a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. We're stuck on being in kindergarten, preschool. And if you really want to grow in your relationship with God before that, then come back when you're ready to die to the thing he's testing. That's what our whole Christian walk, it's called sanctification. It's causing getting closer to him all of our life. And it produces fruits of righteousness when we learn the test, we pass the test, just like in school. You pass the test in preschool, you get to go to kindergarten. Pass the test in kindergarten, first grade. I think now they just let you just go, it doesn't matter. But you want to pass the test to move on. And God's patient with us, loving with us. He lets us decide what we're going to do. If we want to hold on to our stuff, he goes, fine, have a miserable life. As soon as you get miserable enough, like my Jews in the book of Judges, then you'll cry out to me. And then it'll be the same thing. Let it go. Get rid of the idols, and you'll be ready then. Some people waste a lot of time in their life getting to that point. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, going back there. Again, now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Now, that's amazing. God wants to give us soft discipline. My life is so messed up and I just don't know what to do. And what God is saying is, come on, pick up. Just being obedient to the wisdom of God. And because if you keep on going down that path that's causing misery in your life, if you keep on fighting me, I'll dislocate you. Because God loves us, he will do what it takes. And you don't want to be dislocated. You just want to be healed. You don't want to be like Jacob, who gets his hip put out of joint because he wants to fight with God all night in the book of Genesis. We want to grow the easy way. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Think how powerful this statement is. There's two things, according to the writer of Hebrews, under inspiration of the Spirit, that God wants us to pursue. He wants us to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which you will not see God. Now, we have to understand what God is saying when he says he wants us to pursue peace with all people. because let's just say what we know he doesn't mean, just from the same book. From the same book of Hebrews, the issue is these Jews were saying they're believers in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, that he died on the cross for the sins, so there's no longer a need for them to go to the temple and to sacrifice bulls and goats. Jesus has become our new high priest. It's no longer necessary for us to go to their Aaronic priesthood at the temple and confess to them and to have them officiate a relationship between me and God the way it was with the old Mosaic system. Well, because Christians were refusing to go to the priest and refusing to sacrifice, they were being persecuted and killed and rounded, and their stuff was being taken. So all the person had to do to be at peace with those people is to deny God, to deny Jesus Christ as their Savior. So when the Bible says that he wants us in our growth to be at peace with all people, does that mean at the expense of truth? No. It never means at the expense of truth. Jesus could have been at peace with all people when they asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" "Oh, no, I know that you don't want me to say yes, so I want to be at peace with you, and I'm going to say, no, I'm just a prophet. You know, you guys move on with life, and you're in charge here in Jerusalem." Is that he couldn't do that because it's not the truth. And so we have to hold to the truth, but as Paul says in his letter, as much as is possible with you, be at peace with all people. So we're in a relationship with Jesus to tell the truth, and as to the extent that we can, without compromising truth, we are not to be deceived into an attitude of hatefulness, rebellion, murder, thinking murder, uprising, other things that would cause us to be labeled as not at peace with other people. You should be known at your workplace as that crazy Christian that loves us, even though we mock him or her. That's what you should be known as. See, and what the Bible is saying is pursue peace. That if you're not that way, if you get all in a fluster and you've said things you wish you wouldn't have said and everything else, then what God is telling you to do is undo that, repent of that, because you're supposed to pursue peace with all people. Obama administration, stormtroopers, anybody else that comes, there should be obedience to God and what he says, and then at peace with people. Holiness without which we will not see God. Well, what's holiness? If you go to a Bible dictionary of what holiness is, it says it's sanctification. So does that help? Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter actually defines the pursuit of holiness, or the pursuit of sanctification. In fact, he lays it out very specifically. And again, this is Peter's last letter. He knows he's about to die. And this is a strong emphasis in it. It's a perfect parallel to Hebrews. 2 Peter 1:2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." So step one is we have been brought into the kingdom of God and relationship with God through knowledge of God. How do we know God? By his word, as I've been emphasizing. Again, I can't overemphasize enough in the day that we're living and the deceptions that are sweeping the world that you have got to read through the Word of God. If you want to be discipled, if you want to pursue holiness, if you want to avoid discipline, if you want to be equipped to share the gospel with the people that are dying all around you and going into the lake of fire because they have not responded, if you want any of that, you have got to read the whole Word of God if you haven't already. Because it is through the knowledge of him who he has revealed himself to us through his Word, who has called us by glory to virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. The Word of God has exceedingly great and precious promises for us, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's holiness. We're supposed to read the Word of God, listen to the promises that God has given to us, that through the course of time that I would get the divine nature, I would become holy as He is holy, which is a lifelong endeavor, never accomplished to the final degree, but that's what He wants us to have, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So step one of holiness is you have to know God and know His Word, which you will then quickly gather the lusts of the world are contrary to the Word of God and to the nature and character of walking with Him. So you cannot get off of square one. You can't get out of preschool until you say, I am going to be done with the lusts of the world. I don't want the lust of the world in my life anymore. And again, that's our pursuit. See, what Hebrews says is pursue it. If you fall back, and while you're pursuing it, all of a sudden the lust of the world grabs your mind, grabs your life for a moment. If you're pursuing, you're going to get back up and say, man, I can't believe that got me again. And you're off and running with Jesus instead of living in the lust of the world. And you'll be convicted by the Holy Spirit because you're pursuing it, because you're learning your knowledge of Him. As soon as you get into a lustful trap, the Word of God is going to say, we're done with that, right? Yes, Jesus, we're done with that. I'm done. I'm not going to be doing this. In fact, on Wednesday night, we had Ray Comfort. We showed the Ray Comfort Noah video. And everybody should get it. I mean, you can get it right now by paying $20 and download it. And it's almost worth doing it. I'd love to help support the ministry to do it. We showed it to everybody. And he goes down to the water, down to the beach in California. And do you believe in Noah and the flood and all this stuff? He's just talking to a dozen or more people. Are you a Christian? Yes. 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 Do you go to R-rated movies watching people strip down? Yes. 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 Do you see a problem with that? He has to explain to them why there's a problem with that. Because a lot of people say they're Christians that are not, and a lot of people that are Christians are not getting discipled into the pursuit of holiness. Where the first step here in Peter is that you leave the corruption that is in the world through lust. The way he tried to disciple them is saying, what you're doing on the screen, what if somebody was outside your window in your family relationship? What would you'd call 911? We'd call 911. That's wrong. Sinful. Well, yeah, it's easy to see it that way, isn't it? See how deceitful and deceptive Satan is? How it's so easy, and if you see other Christians, it's okay. It's okay. It has some good action scenes in it. It tantalizes my flesh, and it's okay. The Word of God says it's not okay. Now, that doesn't mean, again, we're condemned and we're going to go to hell for watching it. It's just, you want to be stuck in preschool. I can't use preschoolers. I want some people graduated so that some people can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and get saved. I don't want you stuck in preschool. And if you don't figure that out yourself, there's going to be some discipline coming. The discipline can come in the form of kids that are all of a sudden into immorality, running off with boyfriends and girlfriends. What's the fruit of that ministry in your family? Oh, God, what happened to my kids? Well, it all started with what was happening at the theater, the stuff that you let into your home and everything else. You didn't want my protection. You didn't want me. You didn't want to be obedient. So I'm going to discipline you. In fact, in my own life, if I get frustrated in relationships, sometimes I remember because of this. I just look, God, is this a discipline? Is there something I'm missing? Am I blind to something in my own life that this is a relationship issue that I'm having with you? Wife's not paying enough attention. Am I paying enough attention to you, God? My children don't obey or this. Am I obeying you, God? Because He is disciplining us if we listen to what it is. And then again, it's just, what are we going to do with it? By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. God wants us to be, you should be known. If you're growing and maturing in the Lord, people should be able to say, yeah, they're one of those crazy Christians, but virtuous. They stand up for righteousness. They hate evil. They don't partake in the jokes around the water fountain. We try and get in their face with and this happened to me once when I was in the shipyard. I walked into a room and there were some people talking about a catalog issue where ordering parts for an engineering job I was working on. And, oh, so you guys working on that job? Oh, no, actually, we're talking about this catalog. And what do you think about that? Oh, I don't want to see that catalog, because I know what happens to people that just get off into porn. All of a sudden, they get dissatisfied with what's going on at home. Then they start running around. Their wife leaves them. Their kids hate them. And they've destroyed their life. No, thank you. Oh, okay. I guess you don't want. And see, we have to see it for what it is. And there should be added to your life virtue. To the knowledge of God, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. Well, so I know about Jesus. I know what His Word says. I know that what His Word says is contrary to what my flesh wants to do. And that's exactly what self-control is. Self-control is not thinking about self. Self and flesh might want to do it, but God doesn't want me to do it, so I can control myself. Do we ask our children to have self-control? Do we get frustrated when they don't have self-control? Do we sometimes discipline them if they just don't get it through verbal communication? Does God love you? Are you His child? Does He want you to have self-control? If you don't have self-control, do you think He's going to discipline you until you do have self-control? If giving it to you in His Word doesn't work? Yeah, He will. And a self-control person. So self-control is saying no to the things of the world. No to the things that would distract you from your walk with God. Perseverance is keep saying no. Because the devil's always going to be there. The flesh is always going to be, oh, you've been so good for 5 years. Why don't you just go smoke another marijuana cigarette? It's legal now. It's not even illegal. You can go do that. No, self-control, perseverance. No, till the rapture. I want to be set apart for God. And perseverance, godliness, because if you keep saying no to the world, you're going to be saying yes to the Lord, and that is godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. You'll be thinking so much about what God wants to do, you don't care about what's happening in your own life, so you won't be so self-centered anymore. And if you're not self-centered, what are you? You're agape love. You are other-centered. You are using the love of God who came into this world for Himself. No, He came into the world for you, for me. And that's why they redefined love. And they used agape love to define the kind of love of Jesus. A self-sacrificing love for others is what we can add if we're being discipled and into perseverance and godliness with God. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be barren. What does that mean? Well, barren means you don't have children. So what does it mean if you won't be barren? That means you will have children. Does that mean physical children? No, it means you're going to be used of God and there's going to be people in heaven because of you. There will be children that will say that I was led to the Lord Jesus by this person at work who told me about Him. And you know what? His life matched up with the Bible. And that's what we couldn't figure out. We knew there was something different about him or her. And that's why they went to, that's why I went to them. And then I found Jesus Christ and I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. And that's really kind of cool. And that's what God left us here to do. But if you lack these things, she who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed of his old sins. If we can't go past preschool of giving up the lusts of the flesh and start to pursue holiness and godliness, then what this is saying is, I'm so short-sighted, all I can think of is I wake up and all I think about is me today. I don't think about heaven. I don't think about judgment. The judgment for my friends and neighbors that don't know Him. I don't care about them. I'm just so short-sighted to the point of I'm blind. I can't even walk with Jesus because I can't see to walk. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. We won't stumble if we see Jesus in His Word. And for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we keep going with Him, we'll be going into heaven. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Peter said, I've been preaching this forever. And I know that some of you are walking from just the knowledge to virtue to holiness, turning away from the things of the world, adding these gifts of the Spirit in your life by pursuing holiness with God. I know that you are, but I'm not going to stop reminding you because He knows. And we know today, don't we? I bet you if we could beam Peter in right now and just let him check, send him down to the World Wide Web and all the other stuff and a few newspapers and things going on, I wonder, I bet you would say, I thought it was bad in my day. I had to keep on encouraging him. It's my, last things I'm saying in my last letter is you've got to remember. I can't neglect to remind you the world is there to trash your walk with Jesus and make you unfruitful. And God wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to have children. He wants you to have a life of walking in godliness with Him. And if He could see our today, He would be just saying it today. He would say it next Sunday. He'd say it Wednesday. He'd say it, I've got to remind you. It's bad. And it takes really a lot of self-control. You guys all know that. I know you know that. I know that. It takes self-control to say no to the stuff of this world that is keeping us from living a holy life with God, if it could get a chance to do so. And I want to encourage you, if you know you're flunking, yeah, took a test, flunk, might as well give up. No, don't give up. You're a child of God, don't give up. Just start reading the Word of God. Read the Word of God by saying, God, I am messed up and I know Your Word's here. I want to humbly come to You. I don't want it to just be words on a page. I want it to grip me. I want You to direct me to the verses in the Bible that will set me straight. I want to walk with You and be fruitful. And He will honor that prayer. He says, okay, you're asking for wisdom, but when I tell you, don't say, except for that. Don't be double-minded, but instead, say, yes, Lord, let's cut out that part of my life that's an enmity with You. Going back to Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If we don't have holiness growing in our life, it's because we don't know Him. Are you pursuing holiness? If yes, the holiness inspector, which is the Holy Spirit, can see it. If it's not growing in you, the holiness at the rate that God wants to, the holiness inspector is going to bring trials into your life. The Holy Spirit is going to bring trials into your life. And if you're not pursuing holiness, then what the Bible says is you're not going to see God. So it would be a litmus test that you're a churchgoer, but not a member of God's church in heaven. You should sense a desire, because the Holy Spirit is inside the most basic and youngest of believers. The day you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and He says, we're going to start working on stuff. And if you just say, no, I'm still in charge of my life, don't even talk to me, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to pursue it, then it's really like you're not really saved. Because you are going to be changed by God if you're a child of God, and you're going to accept His discipline and grow over time. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully Verse 15, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So I have to look carefully. Why? Why do I have to look carefully on the path that I'm walking? Well, I liken it to military soldiers that are taught to walk carefully. Why are people on patrol in Afghanistan taught, and actually they never fight this in Afghanistan. They don't fight the encouragement. Now you're going on patrol, walk carefully. Why do they say that? Because there's improvised explosive devices all over the place. And something that looks innocent as a dead dog on the side of the road, might in fact be a explosive device that as soon as they get next to it, they trip it, or the people on the cell phone are there. And so they'll sit there and they'll look at that dead dog. Is that dead dog really a dead dog? Or does that dead dog look like it's been operated on and an explosive device has been put inside of it? The people that watch how they walk, they live longer than the ones that don't watch how they walk. Do you think the devil Satan has improvised explosive devices in your path? It's war. We're in war. And he wants to destroy you. He wants to kill you. He wants to maim you. And that's why he says, look carefully at how your walk is going with the Lord, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Again, the writer of Hebrews is at least addressing people who think they're okay with God, but they really don't have faith in him. In fact, I liken it to the movie, again, that we just saw on Friday night, God's Not Dead. I'll spoil it a little bit for the people that haven't been to the movie. Won't spoil it totally, but it's about a kid, a young man who goes to college. He aspires to be an attorney, has to get good grades to be able to go to law school. Has a girlfriend that he met in youth group, and they love each other, and they're both Christians, and they're both aspiring to go be professionals in life. And the professor of the philosophy class that this young man, Josh, is taking, is an atheist, God hater. And he starts out the course by saying, okay, this is day one, and just to eliminate any foolish waste of our time, I am passing out this sheet of paper, and I want every single student to write on their piece of paper, God is dead. So, if you don't write that, then you're going to flunk the class. Because we're not going to waste time. Everybody knows God's dead. Everybody knows it was a figment of people's imagination back in the old. And so Josh is a Christian. What am I going to do? And he tells the professor, I can't do it. I can't. I would have answered differently than this guy did. Again, I'm frustrated how it could have been so much better. But it was still good. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. And it goes on from there. But his girlfriend gets wind of the fact he's going to take on this professor. You're on your road to be an attorney. You're going to take on this professor. You're going to smear your name. And by smearing your name, you're smearing our future. And if you do this, forget you. Well, now they met in youth group. Is she saved? She told him, just write the stupid statement and turn it in and get it over with. Is she saved? She's not saved. She's not biblically saved. It's not a matter of that. See, that's what he's saying. Looking carefully, lest any fall short of the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. What was her God? Her God is, we got to get a degree and be successful. And you know, that God is not the biblical God. She was willing to say, just say God is dead. To a whole class, to a teacher. You could even say everybody else in the classroom. You know, again, the story has a much better ending. And the student does a powerful job. And he tells his girlfriend, he sacrifices his girlfriend for the truth and says, God wants me to do this. I must do it. I must do what God tells me to do. If you're going to leave, parents are going to leave, I flame out in school, I lose my job, I lose my future, who cares? Because this God says, who cares? If you lose the temporary things of this life for the sake of getting everlasting life in heaven. And how do you know that you might not have an effect? And the pastor in the movie says, you're probably going to be the only gospel message to these kids in that school they'll ever get. And see, it took him being willing to be holy, obedient to God, not being like Esau, as it goes on to say, where it says here, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Because Esau did the same thing, it's going to go on to say. Become defiled. Root of bitterness. And actually, Deuteronomy 29, the writer of Hebrews is clearly referencing Deuteronomy 29, which we're not going to get into all of it, except that Moses was under inspiration of God, saying to the Jews, Deuteronomy 28 are all the curses that are going to come upon the nation as a result of turning away from God's law. And then he says the same thing. He says, so that there may not be among you a man or a woman or a family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And if you go to verse 20 of chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, it says the Lord will not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in the book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. Unsaved. If you Jews go back to worshiping idols, it is a testimony that your name is not in heaven. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, make sure that you're not getting a root of bitterness. A root of bitterness of, I don't like the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible talks about heaven and hell. I don't like that God. It says that everybody that doesn't believe in him is going to be separated from him in a place called the lake of fire. I want to write books about a different God that's much nicer and kinder. And then Christians pick up those books and go, you know, I like that God better. I like the God of Rob Bell that says that nobody goes to hell. I like the God of Brian McLaren. These are emerging church leaders. I like the book of Brian McLaren, who also says that all religions end up in the same place. Sold in Christian books. I like the God of Rick Warren. It's a different God. It's a God that doesn't require the gospel. It just says, have purpose in your life and you're going to be there okay with God in the end. Just do some nice things for other people so it's not all about you, and then you're going to be in heaven. And the whole church in the West, Europe, here, America, Australia, is buying into the lies of these men. And they're exchanging the God of the Bible for a God of their own liking. The root of bitterness is getting into their life. And it's defiling many. It says, by this, many become defiled. I'm just shocked the effect that it's having. And again, we got a bunch of these in the office this week. I told you about it last week. You don't want to wait for us to get it out. We'll get it out on the table next week, and we're going to order some more. But it's The Submerging Church by Joseph M. Schimmel. It documents where all this came from. It came from a godless marketer guy and sweeping into the church. Quotes from these books absolutely fits in with what we're talking about in Hebrews. And you have to beware. I wish I could say, if you don't sit down and watch for 4 hours these two DVDs in here, then you don't know how to walk carefully in the current spiritual Afghanistan. This is IED training. This is understanding what the devil is doing to corrupt the church in America today. And it's really a must read. Looking carefully, lest any... It must watch. We're going to probably play it on Wednesday nights. You might want to just take it into your calendar. When you see it, come for a couple of three, four Wednesday nights. Get discipled so you can add to your knowledge the virtue and understanding of how to walk with Jesus. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, just like that girl in the movie. For a degree, sell your birthright. Yes, Jesus said that if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before the Father, but forget him. Let's just deny him and get a degree. What did Esau was the firstborn. He was supposed to receive the promises of being the chosen people of God. He was supposed to be the great-great-grandfather of what would become the Messiah, the Savior of everybody who would believe in him through all the nations of the world. He was supposed to have that promise upon him, and he considered it useless. I want my food right now. Brother, give it to me or I'm going to die. I had a bad hunting experience. I didn't bring enough K rations. I'm hungry, and I just want food. I want the lust of the flesh. Couldn't pass kindergarten. No self-control. How can you throw away everlasting life for the sake of something in this life? For the something of the temporary nature of it. How can we do that? True believers don't do that. A true believer will not throw away, deny God for the sake of something in this life. That's why the book of Revelation talks about people who are told, you either take the mark of the Antichrist, the name in your hand or your forehead, and you bow down and worship his image, or you die. And that's why the Bible says there's in heaven, there's this myriad of people from every tribe and tongue and nation who lost their heads because they said no. And that's true faith. And it comes in many subtle ways throughout our walk with Jesus. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Why no repentance? Why couldn't he get it? It was too late. He had sold his birthright to his brother when he didn't care. And then when it really came down and his father blessed his younger brother instead, again by deceit that we covered a couple of weeks ago, but it was a done deal. It was over, and he couldn't change it. The emergent writers think they're doing a good thing for the church. They're putting a better name on God, a better name on church and Christianity. They're making it more palatable to the world. Rick Warren has explained through his PEACE, P-E-A-C-E acronym, that, you know, the Christian church needs to be like the three-legged stool. There's the church, there's the state, there's corporate America. And we need to all work together for the sake of making the world a better place. And they're going to regret that. They think they're doing a good thing. They're filling up the churches in the West. And people are flocking to this. And see, people like Christians now. We do all these great things. We aren't telling them they have to believe in Jesus to have everlasting life. That's so offensive. And it's been offensive for 2,000 years. And we can just water it down, and just people will come to church and they can do something for God, and everything's going to be okay. When they stand before God, they're going to try and undo what they did in vain. Because they're corrupting many people. They have replaced the God of this Bible with a different God. And we have to just be aware of that. Kevin, what are you saying? I'm saying what the Bible is saying. They are making and advertising a different God than the God of the Bible. They are emphasizing a different way of being saved. You get saved by being in a church, working with corporate America, and working with the state to do good things. It is a different gospel. Paul would say to you today, let them be accursed. Because if they preach a different gospel, let them be accursed. And so, we'll pick it up in verse 18 next week. So, in summary, as Hebrews has already said, It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a mighty, awesome God. what we are as true believing Christians is something real. This isn't academic. Yeah, I go to church and I accepted Jesus in my heart. And I said the sinner's prayer, I think, when I was a kid. And isn't that, that's it, I'm a Christian, right? No. No, you're not. I came to an understanding that there is a holy God, creator of the heavens and the earth, who gave us his law, gave us his law so we could know who he is. And I find myself doing the things he commands me not to do. And I find myself not doing the things he commands me to do. And yet I see that his law is holy and it should be obeyed. But I have fallen short of his glory and I have sinned against a mighty God. And I've sinned against people in sinning against a mighty God. I deserve to be separated and banished from this holy God, never to see the graces of heaven. But God so loved me, he sent Jesus. I heard that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins so that I could have everlasting life. I could be forgiven by him. That he would be willing to wipe out that record that separated me, and all because he's such a holy, perfect, loving, compassionate, merciful God to send Jesus. I can ask for forgiveness and he can change. I want him to change my life. I want him to be the Lord of my life. I want him to take this garbage out of my life and to change me. And he even promises that he's going to do it over time. He's not going to just demand of me that even if I fall again because I'm a child of God, he will work with me and he will change my heart from the inside out and he will make me a child of God. So I received him, I believed and trusted in him, and I know he's going to deliver me safely into heaven. That's a whole lot different than I accepted Jesus in my heart and I go to church. Right? It's a little different. It's a difference between professing Christians and true Christians. Are you there? You don't have to say it just like I said it, but have you ever found a time in your life that you were convicted by the sins that separated you from a holy God? Have you confessed to God that you are a sinner and that you want him to take charge of your life? If you have, then you're a child of God. And now he's wanting to turn your life into a holy walk with him so that you can be fruitful and not be barren. And so let his work happen in your life to cause that to happen to his glory, because the days are getting short. Amen. Let's stand and pray, and then the worship team will close us in worship song. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. And I pray, Father, that this section of Scripture would just, the Holy Spirit would quicken it to our hearts. We actually want to be disciplined, Lord, in your perfect timing and with your merciful, compassionate, loving hand and graceful hand, because we do want to bear fruit to you. We want you to give us everlasting life message for others that don't yet know, that you would disciple us, God, that we could become virtuous and obedient to you and careful in how we walk. And Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't yet know you, I pray, Lord, that you would just convict them with the need for that true salvation. Lord, by just even joining in this prayer right now, Father, I thank you. I thank you, God, for making a way, an opportunity to be forgiven for sin. God, I want to confess to you that I am a sinner. I don't deserve to be with you. I deserve to be separated in a place called hell because I've rebelled and fought against you, the creator of the universe, in my foolishness and ignorance. And I want to repent of that ignorance. I want to come humbly to you now, confessing that I want you to be the Lord of my life instead of me being the Lord of my own life. I want your will to be done. I want you to change my heart. I know my heart's wicked and full of self-centeredness and sin, and I want you to take my heart as you promised to do and change it, Lord, so the things that you say to do, I want to do. And the things you say not to do, I don't want to do. And God, I want to just follow you and walk with you until you take me home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship. Today's the first day of the rest of our life, amen? And let that be our prayer. If there's something, again, as a believer here today, if there's something that's like, today I'm going to choose to let you be the Lord of my life. There might be something God's Holy Spirit pricked you with about today. Get on your knees and beg God for His power, His wisdom to set you free, to let another aspect of your life, your flesh, to be crucified so that you can serve Him and you'll be on your way to graduating from whatever grade you're in into the next and becoming fruitful. God bless you. Keep you in His care as you go and until we can fellowship again. God bless.